Turn your Bibles this morning to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 9. And if you're just getting familiar with the Bible, go to Genesis, the first book of the Bible, and you go just a few books over to the right. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and you'll come to 1 and 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 9. We'll be reading four verses there, 1 through 4 this morning. I'll read the odd numbers verses, numbers 1 and 3 of 2 Samuel chapter 9. If you found that, if you'll please stand in honor of reading of God's Word this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 9, starting in verse number 1. Again, if you'll read with me on verses 2 and 4 this morning. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was the house of Saul a servant whose name is Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I might show him the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, and Lodabar." And let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for what we've heard this morning. Lord, I pray that you bless the message. Be with the singing, Lord. I pray that you bless those that are singing. Prepare our hearts for the message. Lord, be with the speaker. In your name we pray. Amen.
Life has been so good, I can't complain. When I'm down, God gives me strength to rise again. But I'm weary of the struggle of it all. So I listen, how I listen for His call. Heaven sounding sweeter all the time. Seems like lately it's always on my mind. Someday I'll leave this world behind. Heaven sounding sweeter all the time. It's hard to lose a loved one to the grave, but we have this blessed hope that Jesus gave. God shall wipe all the tears from our eyes when we meet in that land beyond the skies. Heaven sounding sweeter all the time. Seems like lately it's always on my mind. Someday I'll leave this world behind. Heaven sounding sweeter all the time. Someday I'll leave this world behind. Heaven's sounding sweeter all the time.
Thank you, Brother Gardner. Good song this morning. I want to speak to you on this title today, From Rags to Riches. From rags to riches. How many of you ever heard that statement before? From rags to riches. Sure. It's kind of a common saying. So let's talk about it this morning from 2 Samuel 9, from rags to riches. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're certainly thankful for the good song, and not just the song, but the truth of heaven. And Lord, that's what our message will be about today, making sure folks understand what is necessary that someday they might have heaven as their home. So help me today, Holy Spirit of God, would you please fill me and use me as I speak your word. May it go forth in power and have its way in our lives is my prayer in Jesus' name. And amen. When we hear the phrase from rags to riches, it is usually about someone who has gone from poverty to luxury. There are many of these type situations. In fact, one of the trademarks of America down through the years that has attracted immigrants here by the dozens is the fact that you can go from rags to riches with a little bit of elbow grease and good character and work ethic. You can go from rags to riches here in the United States of America. And I'm not talking about all the government programs and handouts that we're known for in this day and age. I'm talking about in years gone by, okay, when the poor European immigrants would come in here, and sometimes Southeastern Asian immigrants would come in here with nothing and go to work, but nothing but the clothes on their back, and they'd go to work, and they'd make a little money, and then they'd rent a little storefront and start with some business, making something that they could do with their hands, and then being careful, and they would grow that business, and in a certain amount of time, they owned half of a city block. That's the kind of thing I'm talking about. I'm not talking about a handout. I'm talking about where the opportunity existed to come here and start working and make it from rags to riches by hard work and getting it done. That's what I'm talking about there. Now, our rags to riches story today is a real story of kindness and mercy and grace that is symbolic of what God has done for us. So let me give you the story first. And then we'll go through the symbolism. It won't take long. Number one, let me introduce you to the characters in the story. The first character is David, in verse number one. King David, okay, he's the king over Israel. He's well known. Most folks know about King David. And then the second character is found in verse number two, the servant whose name was Ziba. Ziba was a servant from the house of Saul. Okay, now Saul's already dead. But Ziba lived on, and he used to serve Saul, the former king, who was the king before David. All right, so you got David. He's the current king of Israel. You've got Ziba, who was a servant under King Saul, and now he's still serving, still working there in the palace. And then his name is not found down to verse number 6, but the third character is Mephibosheth. I won't ask you to say that 5 times real quick, all right? Mephibosheth. Now, Mephibosheth, there I go right there, is the son of Jonathan, who was the son of Saul, the former king. So Mephibosheth is Saul's grandson, okay? So the characters, 3 characters in our story today, and that would be King David, he is the ruling king in Israel, and Ziba, who is the servant, who used to serve under King Saul, now serving under David, and Mephibosheth, King Saul's grandson, Jonathan's son. That's the 3 characters. We're good so far, right? Now, Saul's life as a king had ended poorly. He was the first king of Israel. He was a physically imposing man, standing head and shoulders above all others, but he was a troubled man. In his beginning, he did real well, but he ended poorly. And Jonathan, his son, was just the opposite. He was a tender-hearted, courageous soldier. And Jonathan and David, Jonathan the son of Saul, and David, who was the shepherd boy, became soulmates. They developed a deep, deep friendship. They loved each other. Who is your closest friend? Who is your closest friend? Outside of your marriage relationship, who would be your closest friend? And that's what Jonathan and David were. They were just close, close friends. And toward the end of his reign, Saul became filled with envy and jealousy. I guess because of David's popularity. And Saul tried to kill David. He chased David. The Bible says, hunted him like a partridge over the mountains. And David had to hide in caves. It was absolutely crazy. In fact, the truth of the matter is that Saul fought bouts of temporary insanity because of his jealousy. And let me just say this morning, friend, I doubt very seriously that there are really too many of these criminals who are insane. There's some kind of sin problem driving their murder. There's a sin problem driving this stuff, 9 times out of 10. And Saul had a sin problem. He was filled with jealousy. He was filled with envy. And because of that, it made him temporarily insane. He tried to kill his own son, Jonathan. I mean, he's nuts. He's crazy. And it's because of what's inside him. Saul was not crazy because of what was going on around him. Saul was crazy because of what was going on inside of him. He had some problems, real big problems, jealousy, envy, sin problems. Well, you get down to the end, and in battle against the Philistines, Saul and Jonathan are both killed. Saul and Jonathan, father and son, die together in the same battle. And David becomes the king. All right? When we get to 2 Samuel chapter 9, David has been ruling as the king, settled in Jerusalem for years and years. And you know what he gets an idea about doing? He wants to do something for a relative of his friend, Jonathan. Jonathan was his brother. And I'm not blood brothers, but I mean they were brothers. They were tight. Jonathan was his soulmate, if you will. And so he, in verse number 1, he asked a question. Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? He said, you know, I recall with fond memories my relationship with Jonathan. He was my friend. I would like to do something for somebody who was related to Jonathan and Saul. Is there any living person that I can do something for Jonathan's sake? Well, Ziba is there, verse number 2. He's the servant who served under Saul, okay? And in verse number 3, Ziba said at the very end of the verse that Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet. And that son was Mephibosheth. Now watch it. When Mephibosheth was a little boy, age 5, he there in the palace. Oh, I better not do that. I'm used to taking my reading glasses off. These are actual seeing glasses. If I take these off, I'm liable to fall off the platform here, okay? I can't see from here to there. So I got to get out of that habit. I'm tired of wearing contacts. I got to put glasses on to read. I can't see in the back of the auditorium. And today, I can see clearly back there. So I'm going to start. So I started the other day. And that's a different story. But anyway, Mephibosheth, he's 5 years old. He's 5 years old in the palace. And there's a war going on. Now watch this. A nurse, be like a nanny. She wasn't a medical nurse. Be like a nanny in our day and age. This nanny who's watching over Mephibosheth in the palace, he's 5 years old. This nanny, they're going to run for protection. And so she grabbing things and she says, come on, run. Come on, Mephibosheth, let's run. And in running from the enemy, Mephibosheth trips and falls. And evidently he breaks both of his legs or his ankles. And somehow, some way, he became lame on both of his feet. So here's this 5 year old boy. He's lame. And he's lame because as a 5 year old, he's trying to run away and he trips and falls and he breaks his legs, does something. And now he is lame on his feet. Now, years later, he's still lame on his feet. He can't walk. And David walks in and he says, man, I'd love to do something for somebody who was related to Jonathan and Saul. Is there anybody left alive who was related to them that I could show them kindness? And Ziba says, yes, there is. There's a young man. His name is Mephibosheth, and he is Jonathan's son, and he is lame on both feet. And David, in verse number 4, he said to him, Ziba, where does Mephibosheth live? And Ziba answered, he lives in Lodibar. Now let me ask you a question. Have you ever asked where somebody lives, and when they responded to you, they lived in a part of town that was so bad or a neighborhood that was so bad, when they told you where they lived, you thought to yourself, boy, that's a rough part of town. Ever done that? That's what Lodibar was. When Ziba said Mephibosheth lives in Lodebar, David had to cringe inside. The name Lodebar means no pasture. You know what it was? It was a place of forgotten people. A place of people who were struggling to survive. Without the amenities of the nicer towns and villages where there was a revenue coming in and people working. This was a place for forgotten, broken, hurting, helpless people. David, Mephibosheth, lives in Lodebar. What are you going to do now, David? You wanted to help a living relative of your deceased friend, Jonathan. And the only one living is Mephibosheth. And he lives in Lodebar. Do you know what that means, David? That means that you live in luxury and he lives in poverty. You dress in fine linen while he dresses in rags. You eat the king's fare while he scavenges through the garbage. You are clean. He is dirty. You sleep on pillows. He sleeps on a pallet. You are shaven and groomed. He is unkempt. You have wealth. He has nothing. What are you going to do, David? He lives in Lodebar. And if we were going to take the time this morning to read, friend, look at verse number 5. The Bible says, then King David sent. He said, go get him. Go get this young man. And the Bible says that Ziba got in a chariot and he took the chariot down the way to Lodebar where Mephibosheth lived. And the chariot arrived and Ziba said to Ben, don't fear. David wants to show you kindness. He wants to give you the land that your grandfather lost. You're going to eat at the king's table consistently. You're going to have servants. You're going to have a place to stay. You're going to have clothes to wear. And Ziba says to Mephibosheth, get in. And Mephibosheth gets in that chariot and Ziba drives him back to Jerusalem, right to the king's palace where he meets King David. And this young man who was living in Lodebar, here he is. In the middle of his day, 1 minute, living in Lodebar, the land of no pasture, homeless and not homeless, but hopeless and helpless and broken and weak. And Ziba shows up, and within a few minutes, he is on the way to the king's palace where he stays the rest of his life. From rags to riches. From rags to riches. Now, folks, that story really happened. That's a real part of history. Recorded for us here in the Word of God. So that's a real story. Now here is the symbolism. Here are the spiritual lessons that we want to learn this morning. First of all, listen very carefully. You and I are Mephibosheth. You and I are Mephibosheth. We are the victims of a fall. Adam took the fall back in the Garden of Eden when he disobeyed God on purpose. He ate the forbidden fruit and he sinned and Adam fell into sin. And that fall was passed down to all of his descendants, to all people. And you and I fit in that category this morning. We are the victims of a fall. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 5:19 says, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. You and I are lame on both of our feet because we took a fall. Our father Adam sinned against God, disobeyed, and that spirit and that sin nature was passed down to you and me. We may be fine physically, but spiritually we are dead in our sins. We're Mephibosheth. We are Mephibosheth. We are helpless. We are hopeless. There is nothing we can do to make ourselves better. There is nothing we can do to improve on our sinful condition. We are Mephibosheth. Number two, we live in Lodebar. We live in the land of no pasture. No pasture means no fulfillment, no lasting contentment. We live in poverty. We are hopeless and helpless. We can do nothing to get ourselves out of our situation. We are Mephibosheth, and we live in Lodibar. You say, Pastor Angel, I'm offended. I have my health. I have a house. I've worked all my life. I have a bank account. I have a nice vehicle. I am wearing nice clothes. I am not living in a deplorable condition. I am offended that you would suggest that I am Mephibosheth living in Lodibar. You're making a big mistake. You are blurring the lines between the physical and the spiritual. I'm not talking about your physical well-being this morning. I'm not talking about your physical condition. I'm talking about your relationship with God, the condition of your relationship with God. Spiritually, we are broken. Spiritually, we are in poverty. Spiritually, we live in Lodibar. Spiritually, we are lame on both feet because we have a sin nature. I can't work my way to heaven being lame on both feet. Folks, you can go all through the Bible and find where you try to find a place where it says that we earn our salvation by works of righteousness, which we do on our feet, doing something. We're lame on both feet. Spiritually, we can't walk. That's where we are. I'm not talking about your physical condition. I'm talking about your spiritual condition. Listen, this is why Jesus said in Luke chapter 12 that a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. You can't. Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, he said, "What doth it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" People, you can't blur the lines between physical and spiritual. Eternal life in heaven is not gained by your portfolio on earth. You can drive the fanciest car on earth. The $40,000 and $50,000 and $60,000 cars. I went by a dealership the other day, and all they had on their lot was Porsches and Lexuses and Infinities, and they had all these. It was a high-end dealership, and I'm not buying a car there, believe me, okay? I mean, it's way beyond a Roadster. Everything parked out there was just incredible dealership. You can drive the fanciest car, live in the fanciest house, wear the fanciest clothing, have a portfolio that would make a lot of people blush and go to hell. You can't buy your way to heaven. And being lame on both feet, you can't work your way to heaven. So I'm not trying to offend you. I'm not talking about your physical condition in life. I'm talking about our spiritual condition. We are Mephibosheth. Spiritually speaking, every living person is bankrupt, living in Lodibar, lame on both feet, hopeless and helpless. That's where we are. And the quicker you see that, the better off you'll be. That's why some people never get saved. Look at me. How can I be in need of anything? I got a 3-car garage. I got a vehicle in all 3 garages. I got a shed with a quad out back and a riding lawnmower and a boat. I got a bank account. Look at my closet. It's filled with clothes. What do I need? We're not talking. A man's life consisteth not of the abundance of things which he possesseth. A man can gain the whole world and lose his own soul. I don't know Bill Gates. Never met Bill Gates. Maybe there's somebody here that has. I doubt it. Folks, none of Bill Gates' billions, can buy him eternal life in heaven. None. Well, look what he's doing for the poor. I don't despise that. But you know what God calls that kind of stuff? When we're doing that to try to gain entrance into heaven, God calls those works filthy rags. I'm just shooting straight with you this morning. We are Mephibosheth. Spiritually speaking, we are Mephibosheth. We're broken. We're lame on both feet. We have a sin nature. We're helpless. We're hopeless. We're living in Lodabar. That's who we are. But I want to say this morning. The King has sent an invitation to come live with Him. That's exactly what happened. Old Ziba pulled up in that chariot. And there it was. Can you imagine what that kind of vehicle must have looked like in Lodabar? The King's chariot. You reckon everybody was yakking? Man, come look at that. I mean, the King's chariot, the King's, it was probably decked out in gold and beautiful. And here comes these horses. You've seen those horses, those royal horses, got all that stuff on. Huh? I'm talking about all the fancy stuff. Here comes this chariot pulling into Lodabar, of all places, Lodabar. And pulls up in front of Mephibosheth's house. And Ziba jumps out of the chariot and runs up to the house and knocks on the door. And Mephibosheth says, "Come in." And Ziba comes in and he says, "Mephibosheth, you remember me?" And he says, "Ziba, you served with my dad. You served with my grandfather. It's been years since I've seen you." And Ziba says, "Yeah, it's been years since I've seen you. How long have you been down here in Lodabar?" "Oh, a long time." He said, "Well, I got good news for you." "What's that?" "King David wants you to come to the palace." "Excuse me?" "King David wants you to come to the palace." "Excuse me?" "King David sent his chariot. Look out the window. See the horses? See the chariot? See the people out there, the servants? That's King David. That's from the king. The king has issued you an invitation. He wants you to come live in the palace in Jerusalem." "Me?" "Yes, you." "Well, just a minute. Let me crawl around here and get my best clothes." "No, you come just as you are. You come in your rags. You come unshaven. You come dirty. You come like this. I want to pick you up. I want to take you out. And I'm going to put you in that chariot. And I'm going to take you to the king's palace. Will you go?" And Mephibosheth said, "Yes, I will." And Ziba picked him up, friend, and took him out from that house and put him in the king's chariot. And they drove up to the king's palace in Jerusalem. And that is a picture of what God has done for you and me. Through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, the chariot of grace has pulled up in front of your house this morning. Yes, it has. The chariot of grace. And God's servant is in that chariot to tell you, "Hey, you want to get out of Lodabar? You want to get out of your sinful condition? You want to get away from that? You want to live in the king's palace someday? You want to get in? Friend, get in the chariot of grace and come through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, through His death, burial, and resurrection." And I want to tell you something, young person this morning, young or old, the vehicle that carries us to salvation is called grace. "For by grace are you saved, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us." The chariot is not labeled works. The chariot is labeled grace. Get in. Get in. Get in the chariot of grace, friend. And take a journey in the chariot of grace. 38 years ago, a servant of God named Mike Hagee helped me into the chariot of grace. And I got saved. And I put on new garments. And I started eating at the king's table. And my sins are forgiven. And my name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven. And one of these days when I leave this world by way of death or rapture, I'm going to live with the king forever and ever and ever and ever. And I did not one thing to earn that. It was all the free gift of God. Get in the chariot. Are you saved? Are you saved this morning? Are you saved by grace? Are you trying to work your way through? Friend, I'm not here to offend you or make you mad, but you've got to acknowledge and confess your condition if you ever want to be helped by God. You have to see yourself as Mephibosheth. Broken by sin. Lost, helpless, undone. And you have to see by faith the chariot called grace pulling up in front and getting you in the chariot and giving you eternal life. And the reason so many people won't get saved is they're not willing to admit they are a Mephibosheth living in Lodabar, spiritually speaking. By the way, look at verse number 8. Let me show you Mephibosheth's response. after he sees David in Jerusalem, and he bowed himself and said, now watch what he says here, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" You see what Mephibosheth called himself? A dead dog. Boy, there's a lot in that. What are you and I? We're not Jews. What are we? Gentiles. You know what they called Gentiles in Bible days? Dogs. You'll remember earlier this year, those little boys from the Middle East came and was in our service. And they were over there, and we were over there eating with them at Baker Square. Those three Middle Eastern guys, Arabs, now converted to Christianity, saved and preaching. And one of them said to me, said, "You know, Pastor," he said, I just have a hard time. I know it's true, but I have a hard time being a dog. I have a hard time being a dog." That's what Gentiles were called. Dogs. But now, wait a minute. He said he was a dead dog. Didn't he have life? Wasn't he breathing? Yeah, but dead spiritually. Dead. You know what you and I are before we get saved? We're dead dogs. Well, I'm offended. I would never say that I was, and that's your problem. There was a Bob Gray that used to pastor this church. There was also a Bob Gray down in Jacksonville, Florida, years and years and years ago. And they had a wonderful church, and they had a service on Sunday morning, invited folks to come and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. And a very proper lady, I mean dressed just to a T, very proper lady, came down the aisle. And in those days, he worked at the front after he preached, and he shook her hand. He said, "Ma'am, what can I do for you? What can I help you with?" And she said, "I need to be saved." And he said, "That's wonderful." He said, "Kneel right here by this front pew and tell God that you're a wicked sinner and you're lost and you need to be saved." And she looked at him and said, "Oh, I'm sorry, but I'm not that kind of a person." And Dr. Gray said, "Then you need to go back to your seat. Because that's the only kind of person Jesus saves." Mephibosheths. Mephibosheths. That's all I was. If you're saved this morning, that's all you were. Mephibosheth, living in Lodibar until the chariot of grace pulled up and some servant of God said, "Step in." In fact, let me lift you in. Will you come? And we said yes. And brother, that is a beautiful picture of salvation. Life is so uncertain. How can I get you to believe that? Some of you remember Don Gilbert. I'm talking about Don Sr. He had a brother named Bill. Visited here several times. Bill was over in Moments and trying to do something nice for the town of Moments. And a city works truck came by the other morning and hit him and killed him. He was out doing some, trying to raise money for the park. And the city work truck came by and killed him. Just the other day. I was shocked when I heard that. How can I convince you that life is so fragile? Friend, if you never stepped into the chariot of grace and trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior to forgive you of your sin and been born into God's family, why not step in that chariot today? A servant of God has been sent to your door to say, "Here's the chariot. It's salvation. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Step in and ride all the way to the king's palace. Wear the king's garments. Eat at the king's table. Be saved today." Thank you for listening. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'm going to ask you, please, just for a moment or two, to give me your undivided attention, even though your eyes may be closed, okay? Could you do that? Would you just listen carefully? Sitting in this room this morning are two categories of people. People who are saved by grace and people who are still lost. This has nothing to do with how much money is in the bank, what kind of clothes are on your back, what kind of car is in your driveway. This has to do with the fact that all of us are Mephibosheths. We're all living in Lodabar. Now listen, you're going to go one of two places when you leave this world, heaven or hell. You cannot work your way to heaven. It's the chariot of grace. It's the chariot of grace. If I was you and I didn't know for sure that I was going to heaven, in light of how fragile and uncertain life is, I would make sure that my name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that I was saved and on my way to heaven. I wonder who's here today would say, Pastor, I know that I'm saved. I remember the day, the time when I stepped into the chariot of grace and somebody came by and told me that the King wanted me to come live with Him. And I stepped into the chariot of grace and I know that I'm on my way to heaven. If you could say that, would you raise your hand this morning? Just be honest before God. That's all I'm asking. Be honest before God. Thank you. Take your hand down. Is there one or more here this morning that would say, Pastor, I didn't raise my hand just then. And I don't know for sure if I died right now that I would go to heaven. Or I've been trying to work my way to heaven. It's become clear to me today that I can't do this through this beautiful picture in the Old Testament. I don't know if I died right now, if I took my last breath on planet Earth, I do not know where I would open my eyes in eternity. I do not know. Pray for me. I don't know. Would you lift your hand, please? Would you just slip it up while I'm waiting? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one is looking. God bless you. Is there somebody else this morning? God bless you. Is there somebody else? I'm not sure. Thank you. You may take your hand down. Somebody else this morning? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Would you just slip it up? I'm not sure that I'm saved. I listened to you, Pastor. I heard it out. And I'm not sure if I died now, if I closed my eyes in death, I'm not sure where I would open them for eternity. Pray for me before you pray. I want to be included in your prayer, Pastor. Anybody else? Two or three folks have raised a hand. In honesty, I appreciate that. Anybody else this morning? Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Now I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for these that lifted a hand, not sure that they're on their way to heaven. Holy Spirit, would you please draw them to Jesus Christ today and help them, Lord, to step in that chariot of grace by faith and be saved and know it and have it all settled. What a great thing. God, speak to our hearts, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are still closed and nobody's looking now. I'm going to ask, if you raised your hand just then, you're not sure that you're saved. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to do something very strong for Christ. I want you to, what I did 38 years ago when the music starts playing, I left my seat and I came. Nobody's looking. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And somebody at the front showed me how to be saved. And I want you to come. Let somebody take a Bible and show you how to be saved. I want you to do that, please. God, speak into your heart. Please don't say no. They can let you out from where you're sitting. Is there anybody here today who would say, Pastor, I've not been baptized since I've been saved. And I need to be obedient in this first step. Pray for me. Somebody else like that this morning? Want to raise your hand? I need to be obedient to Christ in this matter. Anybody? Maybe you came to be baptized this morning. Anybody like that? If you're here this morning, you're saved and baptized, and you've talked with us about joining the church, then you know this is a good time to do that for you, then you're welcome to come this morning. Maybe let me just put in a plug right here for the Zibbas in this world who are involved in taking the message from the King to the Mephibosheths. Keep at it. Keep delivering the invitation to come live with the King. Somebody will step in that chariot of grace if we go at it long enough. Heavenly Father, would you please bless the invitation today? Speak to our hearts in a very special way in Jesus' name. I'm not going to say amen because we're going to keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed. In just a minute, we're going to stand. And when we do, and the music begins, I want you to come this morning and let somebody take a Bible and show you how to be saved by grace through faith, stepping into that chariot, if you will. Headed to the King's palace and leave with the assurance that you're on your way to heaven. Nobody's looking. Heads are bowed. Let's stand, please. Eyes are closed. Ladies are playing. Would you come this morning? Somebody will let you out. They're playing that good old song this morning, Just As I Am, without one plea. That's how Ziba told Mephibosheth to come. Just come, Mephibosheth, just like you are. Would you come? Would you come this morning just like you are? Let us take a Bible and show you how to be saved, please. Would you come? You raised a hand. You're concerned about your eternal security, your eternal destiny. I am too. I'm the servant this morning saying, come on, let's step into the chariot of grace. Let's get it settled. Let's get it taken care of.